Of church work. Part of church work is supporting well our missionaries. Many who are saved in the churches in America these days don't seem to get or grasp the critical work that the Lord Jesus left us here on earth to accomplish. It is a work. It is a commission. It is something we are to accomplish. And I think many Christians are just content, you know, to be saved, to fellowship at church, sing some songs, go out, punch the clock at work, come back, spend time with their families, have a couple of hobbies, and that's kind of what their life amounts to. That might be your mentality. That's not the way we're supposed to think about ourselves and our purpose in this world. A lot of times young people are just like, well, I'm going to get to a good school, I'm going to get a good job, start a good career, find a wife or husband, and they're still not thinking in terms of what God has called us here to do. Most of the time and the energy and resources are really poured into building our own lives. It's not just that it's selfish, it's that it's off kilter. It's not getting in step with God's program. God saved us so we would be servants of His and so we'd get busy doing what He wants done in the Master's house. He wants us to perform a service. He wants us to extend and build the church. This is the church age. And Christ is building the church during this age. And I think Steve and Lisa have set an example for you. They've chosen to put God's interest ahead of their own interests. They've chosen to follow the will of God sacrificially, to serve in His kingdom. Don't put them in a category that says, oh, they're missionaries, they're supposed to do that. And when Lisa came here and Steve came here, they were not missionaries. Lisa, you look like a girl back in those days. I mean, you were so young. And Steve just informed me, you know, they've been here 10 years now. I couldn't believe that. I would have bet that it was just 5 years, but it's been 10 years already. They came, they thought about the training they got in college and some of the great teaching there at the Master's College, and they knew that life is about missions, and they just put their hand and their occupation towards fulfilling the Great Commission, and that's why they're an example for everybody. Whether you're in full-time service or not, that's what we're supposed to be about. The building of Christ's church. And so we need to learn to support them well. They happen to be the first family that we're sending out as missionaries from our own church, and that makes today extra special. When the elders were talking, Pastor Rod said, this is a big deal. Let's make it a big deal. And in his few words, he said a lot. And that's true. This is a big deal for our church to be able to send them out like that. So you too need to see how important the work of the Lord is and to make decisions in your own life based upon looking at that labor and saying that labor is excellent, and I want to be involved in that labor as well, whatever your part is. So today we're going to turn just to one verse. It's a shorter message, just one verse. I know I can go long with one verse, but we're going to go short today. 1 Corinthians 15:58. That one that's in the bulletin we're saving for next week, okay? We're in 1 Corinthians 15:58, if you'll turn there. And the person who wrote this challenge about being involved in the work of the Lord was no hypocrite. He testified that because the grace of God had operated in his life, he was an apostle that was even able to work and labor more than the other apostles. That person, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And this one verse, I think, serves as a suitable challenge to the task that we face and that he set a good example in as well. I'll go ahead and read it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Great verse says a lot, doesn't it? It really is an encouraging verse. You know, I entitled this Abounding in the Work of Christ. Abounding in the Work of Christ. And I think this verse is a huge encouragement. It just tells us, continue in the work of Christ. Don't be moved out of it. I mean, here at the end of this, really, it's a fantastic chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a chapter that's defending the whole idea and reality of the bodily resurrection, both of Christ and of us, extolling that bodily resurrection as our hope and as the basis for the gospel that is proclaimed, because it's because Christ is raised from the dead and because the dead are raised, we have a message that we can send out to the nations that no other religion, no other philosophy, no other worldview has, that our leader was raised from the dead bodily on the third day. And that is a message of hope. That is a message that the greatest enemy of man, death, has been defeated, and only Jesus Christ did it. Only he proved that he was the Son of God. Only he is the one worthy of us placing our faith in. Only he is the one really that ought to be proclaimed throughout the world. All the rest of them, forget it. It's about Christ. And so because of that, we have a great work. We have a work that's worth it, and we can be encouraged in proclaiming this risen Jesus. So really, I'm going to glean from this a threefold exhortation to the work of the Lord, a threefold exhortation to the work of the Lord, just to encourage all of us. First is to be steadfast. Second, as you are steadfast, abound in ministry. And third, as you abound in ministry, be assured that your labor is really worth it. So look at the first exhortation there. It's really an imperative. Be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And then really similar to that, immovable. The word therefore, hosta, don't skip over that. It looks backward to that victory we just talked about in Jesus through his resurrection. It looks back to the day, if you look just a few verses back, that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And death can even be taunted because Jesus rose from the dead. We don't need to be fearful of death anymore. It looks back to all that because death is defeated, because Christ has removed our greatest impediment, you know, to life and the greatest thing that we fear. Because of all that, since that's an accurate and true prediction of our future, that our bodies are going to be raised from the dead, given that immortal and imperishable body that we're going to be given, therefore, be steadfast in what you do for Christ. Do you see that? Be immovable in your purpose in the world. Don't let anyone shake you off of that. Those two imperatives are based on the fact of the resurrection. You have nothing to lose for working for Christ because everything that you do for Christ will last because he's going to raise you from the dead. You are a winner in Christ. And notice, too, the personal bent that he gives it here, the heartfelt address. He says, my beloved brethren. He means this as a goodly exhortation for his own brothers whom he loves. Be steadfast and immovable. It's great advice. It's really a commandment from God. And they're related, these two. The word steadfast actually means something that is stationary. In other words, it never moves. It stays put in what it's doing. To be steadfast, you don't walk away from what you're doing. You don't let anyone knock you off of what you're doing. You know you're in the right place. You know you're doing the right job. You don't have any doubts about it. When someone else tries to convince you otherwise, you don't move. You're steadfast. You're doing it for Christ. Christ is the right person to work for. It's the right kind of work. You just don't move. You don't move away from it at all. And immovable really is similar. Don't let anyone push you away. The NIV, if you have that, says, stand firm and let nothing move you. That's right. When we were in California, there was a state park out there called Vasquez Rocks, and they had a lot of these huge, humongous kind of boulders, and our family would go there and jump on the boulders here and there, and it was amazing how big they were. If a Mack truck came and banged against them, it wouldn't budge an inch. And that's the idea of what we're doing for Christ. We don't give. We don't stray. We don't get moved by any force that's in the world. The church may be persecuted. The church may be tempted. But this is the task that we have to do. And we're not going to be budged off of it. We're like those boulders. The wind may blow. Sometimes we're going to face storms. You know, we're supposed to be in hurricane season now. I haven't really heard of any of them yet. And they may come up this way as tropical storms. You know, there might be a lot of things that come against us, so to say. And other people that we work with may walk away. Some may be fickle. They might say that they're faithful, but they'll be fickle and they'll walk away. But we don't budge. We're immovable. We're undeterred in the work of the Lord. We know that the devil doesn't like that. We've even been studying in spiritual warfare that the devil has all of his dastardly darts that, of course, all begin with the letter D. That I won't give all of them to you now, but you know what I'm talking about. Deceitfulness and all those things, doubt. And he tries through those to deter us. He tries to move us. He tries to get us away from the work of the Lord. He brings things into your family. He brings thoughts into your mind. He brings trials and problems into your life from his perspective to stop you from doing the very thing that you're doing if you're serving the Lord. He wants to end that. One, I think a big one for us in America is distraction. Distraction is a real deterrent to working for the Lord. You have to realize in your life that if you're going to do work for the Lord, there's 101 things or more that you're going to have to say no to in your life. You're just going to have to come to grips with that. There are all these things, some that you may have dreamed about when you were a child, things that you see that are enticing, you read about them on social media or whatever. And you're like, gee, I would like to visit that place, or I would like to learn how to do that thing, or I'd like to own that thing. And you're going to have to say no to all those things. Otherwise, they're going to distract you. They're going to consume all of your time caring for them and owning them. There is no such thing as a missionary or someone that's going to be involved in serious work for the Lord that's saying yes to all the fun things that are coming along in life. You can get so easily distracted. I mean, here in America, there's probably more distractions than anything. I mean, we're a little bit concerned about how our freedoms might be being taken away by folks working through the political system to be able to say we're not allowed to say this and all that. But we've had all this freedom for decades, and many times we're not using it because we're all distracted doing all the fun things we want to do. And we don't do that much for the Lord. We think coming on Sunday, we've done our religious thing. That's not it. Don't violate that commandment in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount that says, seek first what? Not your own kingdom, right? Not your own estate, but the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there's not only, of course, distraction. Another one I'll mention is discouragement or even despairing. When you are trying to do the work of the Lord and you finally, it gets in your mind that the studies that you do and the career that you have and the energy that you've been given and all those workouts you do for your body, okay, and those devotions that you say for your kids at home, all of that is meant not to serve itself, but to serve the church, to serve the kingdom of God. When you finally figure that out, you put your hand to the plow and you start doing something significant for God, then things get discouraging because someone doesn't show up and you're left there alone, or someone doesn't appreciate what you've done, or the resources are not there, and it can be very discouraging. Seems that no one wants to work. Seems that you're there and no one else is there. What is the message? Think about the resurrection of Christ. Think about the future and be steadfast, right? Stay put. He wants you there. Don't move off of it. Well, I guess nobody came. God didn't answer the prayer. I'll quit. That's not what God's saying. God's testing your resolve, how much you love Him, how much you want to work for Him. Be steadfast. Keep on witnessing. Yeah, but the last door that I went to, I got yelled at. That's fine. Go back, you know, mend the wounds, put a Band-Aid on, do what you have to do, cry a little, and go on to the next door, okay? Be steadfast. I remember there was a time we were going door to door in Colombia, and I was kind of mad at God because we were trying to start the church, and nobody wanted to come to the church, and no one was responding to the gospel. I'm like, what am I doing? You know, this is ridiculous. And then we went, and a Muslim guy yelled at us before we even got to the door, actually. He yelled from the upper window. He was yelling something at me. And I remember going back to the car, got in the car with Sue. I said, that's it, I'm done. And of course, she said a lot by saying nothing. She just sat there and kind of let me say everything that was wrong. And then after a while, I'm like, okay, I know we have to get up. And the very next home that we went to, someone was interested in the church. They said they'd been thinking about going to a Bible church. This is what God does. He does it this way. You know, He tests you. You have an act of compassion towards others. You help this person, you help that person, you help this person, and no one came to help you. Has that ever happened? Then you're like, okay. Then you go back out, you help more people, and they still don't help you. Be steadfast. Don't stop. Your work is worth it. You keep teaching, and they're not listening. You teach, they don't even remember what they taught you. You give them homework, come back, a small group, next week be ready, and no one's ready. Well, I'm just going to cancel the small group. No, don't cancel the small group. Keep going. Some of you probably not even taking notes right now, but I'm still going to preach. I'm not going to run out there and check on you. Administration, you try to get everything right, organized, but no one's coming to help you. And then someone blames you that something was not done right. You feel like giving up. Don't. Build Christ's church. Find what your spiritual gifts are. Find your spot in the church and be busy. Be strong. Don't be distracted with all the things in the world. There are so many things to play. You're going to play away your life. You know, we had a funeral, right? And it's all over at a funeral, right? You're gone. You go on. What you've done, you've done. What you didn't do, right? And you know the old saying, you have only one life to live. Will soon be what? Past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Think about that. We're in this world to serve Christ, and Christ is about building His church. It's so simple. It's all over the New Testament. All right, second exhortation. That was quick, wasn't it? First exhortation. That was really quick. Come on, guys. Second exhortation. As you're being steadfast, this kind of goes along here with the commandment, abound in ministry. Abound in ministry. So he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and along with that, always abounding. In what? In the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's unpack this clause. First, let's talk about what the work of the Lord is. That word work is ergon. It means labor. It means work. When you add the of the Lord on, it means the work that the Lord wants us to do, the work that the Lord has left us in this world to accomplish. It's the Lord's work, not our own work, not somebody else's work. It's his cause, not someone else's cause. It's work that he's assigned his servants, work that he expects to be done, work that he's given you so many years in this world to do. He's already marked the day that you're going to die, and he's given you enough time to do what he wants you to do, and you just need to be faithful and work at it, right? And so what is this? This is the work of the Great Commission. This is the work of extending his church. This is the work of building up the church in sound doctrine, building up the church in discipleship. This is the work of training leaders. This is the work of caring for the needs of the saints, of assisting other people, of doing helps. That's what the work is. By the way, if you came in here today and you didn't know what your life was about, now you know what your life should be about. I answered that for you. It's free of charge. You could have gone to counseling your whole life and you wouldn't have figured it out. Now you know. Of course, there's a sense that everything we do, from washing the dishes and mowing the lawn and going to what our job is, if we do it with right motives, is all to be to the glory of God, right? Each of you has a job, whether you're paid for it or not, right, mommies? You're not paid for that all the time, right? Each of you has a job and you glorify God in that job and he's pleased in that. We also learned back at our missions conference that with much creativity, you can figure out how to use your employment to help go to the mission field or even help in this area to extend the church. Use your skills in building the church. So your job itself can be an avenue for missions. But what Paul means here by the work of the Lord is something more specific with this phrase. Paul is referring to church ministry. Not our daily responsibilities, not our daily labors, not our employed job. It's what we do for the kingdom. It concerns the building of God's church. For example, this work of the Lord phrase is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. You don't need to turn there. I'm not going to turn there because of time today. It says, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for, and here's the little phrase, he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. That was their job. They were in full-time work for the Lord. The work of the Lord is the business of the church, which is what Timothy and Paul were committed to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul called the Corinthian church, quote, my work in the Lord. In other words, the product for me working for the Lord, the product was this Corinthian church. And he was still working at it because the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13 uses the same word for work to mean the work that leaders were doing in ministering God's word to their congregations. Philippians 2:30 speaks of Epaphroditus as someone who, quote, came close to death for the work of Christ. He's out there doing something for Christ, probably delivering a letter for Paul or shoring up some congregation or maybe even preaching, and he came close to death. We don't know what that was. So there's many good works that you can do, but this is the work of Christ. This is his church. It's his interest that we are to build. A couple more verses on this regard. 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. We're going to be appointing Stephen today also as an elder pastor. And it's described as a fine work that he desires to do. It's a work. So why does someone want to become a pastor? Because they want to do the work of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:17. It says, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In that context, the good works are related to the ministering of the word of God. It says the word of God is inspired and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training and righteousness. It mentions preaching the word. It mentions evangelism. And all of these are the work of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. You be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's more of that work, evangelism. Now you think that's for leaders. No, it's not all for leaders. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the leaders are given for the equipping of the saints. That's everybody else, you see. That's you. Leaders teach and they equip all of the congregation to do what? Well, it says in Ephesians 4:12, for the work of service. There it is again, the work of service unto the building up of the body of Christ. Why do we equip as teachers? So that all of the saints will do the work of service. They're the real ministers. You're the real ministers in the congregation. You get that? And then you do your ministry and keep doing it to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the goal. Build up the body. Make sure the body is doing well. Listen, I have to say it again. There are a lot of fine and wonderful causes out there that you can become wrapped up in and you can pour your time into. Wise people who understand the days, mature people who understand what God is doing, get in line with God's purposes, and they work for that. It's to build up the body of Christ, to labor for the cause of the church. And so this word and this concept is consistently used in the New Testament, not to refer to anything that we might do, but work directly to build up the church. Now look at that word always. Always, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what he's telling the whole congregation here, not the leaders, not full-time workers. He's saying, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. There's certain things as Christians we're always to be doing. Rejoice what? Always. Good. In everything, give thanks. In all circumstances, give thanks. And likewise, we are always to be doing the Lord's work. That doesn't mean you have to be full-time. That means that you need to always be thinking about how you can do your part in building up the church. Promote the church. Win others to the church. Extend the church to the ends of the earth. Some people think they're supposed to take time off completely from church ministry. For what? Well, I need to focus on my family. Okay. And my job's demanding a lot from me. A lot of people are in that situation. But there's an important political campaign coming up. Or I have to dedicate myself to my sport. And they say they'll get to serving the Lord later in life. They act as if that's some kind of a contract they've made with God and God agreed to it. No, he did not. I'll get around to doing something significant for the Lord when I finish school. If you're not doing it now, don't kid yourself. You're not going to be doing it later. Well, I have to wait till I get a better job because the time's not convenient now. If you're not doing it now, don't kid yourself. You won't be doing it later. It's either in your heart or you're not. Well, I'll do it when my kids grow up. I doubt it. Christians who do not serve in church, they find their niche to serve and to give, and not just give crumbs of their time, but give significant amount of time. They reveal their heart is not in the right place. They're not in line with the purposes of Christ. They don't understand God's priorities for this age. I think also when he says abounding in the work of the Lord, even though he's talking to people who are, for the most part, not in full-time Christian service, this also indicates that it is a wonderful thing to be involved in full-time Christian service. It's a noble thing that God may call some to. You know, Paul was a tent maker at times in his life, was he not? But he was a tent maker for strategic purposes. He didn't stay a tent maker. The work of Christ was far too important for him to do it part-time. He was called as an apostle. And so he took to being full-time at it whenever he could, and he praised the churches that supported him and made it able for him to do that. Listen, Christian work is not to wait until retirement. You're to be doing it now. And then comes that word abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we say, well, I'll always be involved in the work of the Lord. But this says abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you see that word? That means we don't give a little bit to the work of the Lord. Well, I put in an hour of service once a week to the church. That's not abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding, by the way, is a present active participle from parasu, and it means overflowing. It's there and it's always coming out. You ought to be the kind of person that the church has to come to you and say, you're doing too many ministries, settle down a little bit. You ought to be that kind of a person in your heart. You want to serve and serve and serve. And you have to be wise, of course, how much time you put into it. But you should be wanting to pour your heart out in service, even in work, trying to find ways to serve the kingdom of God there. You want to see ministry overflow. You should want to see it overflow in your local church, wherever your local church will be, throughout the world at any time, here at HBC or wherever you go. You should want to abound in ministry, abound in evangelism. Do you want this church to abound in evangelism? Do you? If you do, then help it abound in evangelism. Do you want to see this church abound in missions? Then get on the missions committee and help out with it. Do you want to see this church abound in discipleship? Then go to your community and start helping with your community when it starts up in the fall and do something active. Do you want to see this church abounding in teaching? Then don't hide your gift. Use your gift If you want to see it abounding in other ways, then do those things that God wants you to do. Get busy. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Do you hear that heart? Do you hear that heart? I want to go do that. Acts 9:36, it says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She's not an apostle. She just found what she needed to do there, and she abounded in good works to build up the disciples and to demonstrate compassion. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Wouldn't that be wonderful to say of your household? Our household is devoted to ministry to people in the church. Titus 2:14 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You and I are not going to give our lives a ransom for many, but we can give our lives in ministry for Christ, right? See, when you grasp the final victory we share in Christ, it should jettison the work of the church to the top of your priority list. No labor is of equal importance. No pay will be greater in the next life either. And so be encouraged. This is the work of the Lord. The third and the final exhortation is, as you abound in ministry, you need to be assured of something. Look at the end of the verse. You need to be assured that the labor you're putting in, because other people around you are not going to be sure. Other people around you think maybe you're not using your time well. Other people are going to be doing other things and looking like they have a good time at it. You need to be assured of something. You need to be assured it's worth it, right? And so what does he write there? Knowing, not guessing, knowing that your toil is not, what? In vain in the Lord. Because sometimes you're going to think, why am I doing this? And that's when you're thinking it might be in vain. By the way, look at that word toil. What does that say to you? Easy labor? Medium kind of labor? Or would you call that hard labor? He is not writing that to missionaries. He's writing that to everybody in the church. Toil for the kingdom of God. Does that describe you? Or is it convenient slot, easy schedule for the kingdom of God? Where do you fall in that? You need to toil. Often in church work, we don't appreciate that it takes sweat. It takes exhaustion to raise up a work for Christ. We get going. There's a lot of opposition. We think, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do that. Come on, if he says it in the Word and it's and other people around you that know you, that you're gifted in this way, stay at it. Yeah, but I've been trying. You know, we tried to start our Wednesday evening service years ago. No, we stopped it. Nobody was coming. And then I got convicted, and we started it back up again. It went fine for a while. People stopped coming, and we stopped it again. Well, guess what? It's back. And we're not quitting. We're going. I appreciate David Moore helping with that as well. We're going to keep at it. So you might have a ministry. You see something needs to get done. You start with it, and you're like, eh, no one's really showing any interest. We announced it 3 times, and no one showed up. I stood at the table in the foyer, and I felt like I was all alone. No one showed up to sign up for it. Keep at it. It's worth it. The toil is worth it. Kapos, hard labor. Church ministry is not meant to be a picnic, people. It takes responsibility. It takes being reliable. It takes being inconvenienced. It takes showing up when others don't show. It takes your schedule being messed up for the week. You can just ask the elder candidates. We have a way of messing up their schedule all the time and dumping things on them. We want to see if they really want to be elder candidates or not, right? Things we put Steve through is like, you know, he's doing all this fundraising and everything. They go there and we give him assignments to do, you know. And what did he do? He just did them. And that's what you want to know. Someone want the work, or do they just want to stand up and, you know, have people say, wow, you're one of those people that leads the church. Paul knew about labor. 2 Corinthians 11:23. He's asking about other people that were boasting. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. I haven't been beaten once for Christ. often in danger of death. You say, these other guys are boasting about what they're doing. He said, if I have to be a fool and boast, I will, just so you realize I really am a committed apostle to Christ. Listen to me. It's basically what he's saying there. A little further in that passage, he says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Could you imagine him using sort of the way people talk today? Like, well, I gave ministry a try and it didn't really work out well for me. The Thessalonian church labored. It said they were, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 that he was constantly bearing in mind their work of faith and labor of love. The church at Ephesus labored. Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. All Christians are to labor in life. Do you know when rest from labor comes? Why do you think it says R.I.P.? After this life, right? That doesn't mean that we can't take a vacation and rejuvenate ourselves. It means we come right back to the task, right? Ministry is constant. And the devil is constantly sending his workers to unravel all that we do. And so there's much reason to be on the task all the time. But it's not in vain. Why not? Because it's in the Lord. It's done for the Lord. It's done by the power of his kingdom. It's done for building his kingdom, which will last, and no one will ever defeat his kingdom. That's why we endure. That's why we work. That's why we suffer. That's why we keep at it. That's why we don't move. And so I just say to you, be a blessing to the church. Be a blessing to the Reismans as they go out. Volunteer to help. I want to commend the Reisman sending team for all the hard work that they've done over the last couple of years to get to this date. And I know there's more ahead of time. More of you can join and be vocal and help. We need people like that, and we need people in multiple areas, including our local outreach as well. Hope Bible Church, God's word to you this day is abound in the work of Jesus Christ. He will highly, highly reward your labors, and please believe that. We're going to pray now, and then we're going to have the portion of our service with the laying on of hands for Stephen first, before we get to the commissioning part of our mission. So we'll, after I pray, we'll have Stephen come up and the deacons and the elders, and we will pray for Stephen and we will commit him in his elder work. Just pray with me. Father, we thank you for this message and for your word. We thank you for its good word to our souls. We pray you would help those that have been not putting their hand to the plow that you gave them to, that you would stir them out of their complacency. Those that are distracted, you'll help them see what's happening to their lives. And those that are already working, not to be moved off of that and to be encouraged. Remind us of the great treasures and the great rewards that are coming in the future for us. And our greatest treasure, Lord, is just to be in your presence and to see you glorified in all of this. For it's your name that by your name we pray, and for your name we spread the gospel. Amen.